You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present Salvations from the Jews with Roy Shulman.
Hi, this is Roy Shulman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment, the full realization of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. Now, if you've been listening to the show for a while, you know that one of my favorite things to do on the show is to have on a guest who is another enthusiastic Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church and have a conversation with him or her about the continuity of various aspects of Judaism into Catholicism, or the echoes of Judaism that are still found in the Catholic Church and its practices today. Now, as Catholics, we know that an extremely central aspect of Catholic life, even Catholic sacramental life, is penance or forgiveness or reconciliation. And in fact, of course, we have the sacrament of reconciliation in order to gain God's pardon for our sins, which very blessedly we're able to know for sure when we hear the words of the priest that we're forgiven in the name of God. But in Judaism, being pardoned for one's sins also has a very high profile. This is evident if a Catholic reads the Psalms, especially the penitential Psalms. If one does the Divine Office, one sees that every Friday morning prayer has the Miserere, a penitential psalm written by David begging God's forgiveness. And in fact, this role of begging, asking for pardon, is a real strong theme in the Catholic liturgy. And it also has a kind of a calendar-related aspect, just like in the Catholic Church we have the penitential season of Lent, which is all about penance and gaining God's forgiveness. There is, in some sense, an echo of this in Judaism, a penitential season. And so today I've asked back on the show one of our favorite guests, and I say ours literally, meaning she is one of my favorite guests, but I know from your feedback, from your emails, that she's also one of your favorite guests on the program, Marie, who will talk to us a little bit about this special penitential season in the Jewish calendar, which we're entering into. So with that rather bare bones introduction, Marie, do you want to introduce the concept of Slichot?
Okay, we'll talk about this week, about Slichot. We're in the middle of these penitential prayers right now for Jews of certain rites, the Sephardic Jews and certain Hasidic Jews. This is the penitential prayers leading up to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Yom Kippur, of course, being the Day of Atonement, where we're looking forward to God's cleansing grace upon the Jewish people. In this preparation time, there are these penitential prayers asking for forgiveness, and it made me dwell a bit on the calendar, both the Jewish and Catholic calendar. We have these times of penitential times and then times of great joy, and I seem to notice that with the Catholic calendar, it's really the whole calendar is joyous. What we're doing the penitential times are just trying to attune ourselves more, to configure ourselves more to Christ as being part of the body of Christ, and to come closer in that aspect, to make use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to make good on the promises of our baptism. And so there isn't an element of sorrow as much as even there's asking for forgiveness of sins. But as you said earlier, it's a done deal. We know that our Lord accomplished the forgiveness of sins, and that we have for our ongoing concupiscence that brings about our own personal sins, we have the way to rectify that through the sacrament of penance. Now, confession, reconciliation, the Jewish people don't have that kind of access. As you said, you don't hear that your sins are absolved, go in peace. We do as a corporate people on Yom Kippur, Salachta Kibarecha, you plural are pardoned according to the word that is given in the written word. But the Jewish people have the penitential times are really tied very much to historical events that weigh heavy on the people, most especially because the Jewish people have not reached the culmination of history in terms of the recognition of the Messiah having come. So it's real sorrowful over things of loss, as opposed to the happiness and joy that's there in the Catholic calendar, where our Lord is here, and we are just conforming ourselves closer to Him, leading up to each great happiness, right? Whether it be the Lenten season leading to the great happiness of Easter, which becomes a joyous season in itself, lasting the 50 days. The penitential time of Advent, which some people don't realize that's a penitential time as well, but leading up to a great joy. And the Christmas season, it's not one day, but it's a season where that joy continues. So it's a full calendar full of joy for the Christians. For the Jews, it's playing off between sorrow and
joy. If I may interject a little bit, what's been coming to mind as you've been talking is that hymn which has the line in it, "The victory has been won." In Christianity, the victory has been won, right? There's no game left to maybe win and maybe lose. The victory has been won. You know, the redemption has been won through Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. The graces are there to be distributed. Jesus resurrected on the third day. In a way, the iffiness of the whole situation is over. Whereas in Judaism, you're right, still in a kind of iffy situation.
And that's so sad. You know, that's why there's sorrow in the calendar. That penitential time is really a sorrowful time. And not just at this period with the penitential prayers that we're asking for forgiveness of sins, but the other times within the calendar of Judaism also. You mentioned Lent within Christianity, and we're all very familiar with that, but Advent as well is a penitential time, and we're told in Lent to emphasize prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. These are the exact same emphasis, the points to stress and practice during the Jewish times of penance as well. The difference is, I believe that when Jews are doing this during these times of penance, it is asking for the forgiveness of our sins. Whereas when Christians are doing this, yes, it's tied to the ongoing forgiveness of sin because man is sinful, but there's that done deal there. We know our Lord has wiped the slate clean. Now we have to keep refreshing ourselves as needed, but our practice as Catholics following giving of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving is to conform ourselves closer to Christ, to be a more active and efficacious component of the body of Christ. It's a very different, there's a joy to that penitential time, as opposed to the Jewish time being one of sorrow. The other times of Jewish penitential, there are three main times. One is what we're going through now and leading up to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The other is tied to the destruction of the temple. And that comes in the in the summertime that we had was called the 3 weeks from the 17th of Tammuz until the 9th of Av. The 9th of Av being the day that the both the first and second temple were destroyed, and the Parkasa remote was squelched, and Beitar was destroyed, and the sundry other tragedies throughout Jewish history.
Fell on the same day on the Jewish calendar.
Fell on that same day. And the 3 weeks prior to that, the 17th of Tammuz, was the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem, both by the first temple and by the second. So those 3 weeks are a very sorrowful time. Their weddings are not performed. It's the joy is hampered. There's a lot of abstinence in different ways, and it's a very sorrowful period. Bemoaning what was lost, and we put an emphasis on Mipnei Chataeinu. It was because of our sins. But it doesn't, you know, we don't get to that other point that we Catholics, all Christians, the Catholics in particular, because we have the Sacrament of Reconciliation, that the Jewish people aren't able to take that cleansing. They went through the sorrow and not the joy that comes with God taking on removing those sins and removing that sorrow. So, and we have this, another time, well, the three main times. Another time is after, Passover, leading up to Shavuot, or the Pentecost, and contrasts with the Catholic Church, which is in great joy from Easter until Pentecost. That's the Easter season. But for the Jews, after the Passover, the counting up to the Pentecost, there was historically a number of tragedies, most prominently the Rabbi Akiva, great rabbi in the second century, and 24,000 of his students died in a plague that the tradition is befell those Jews because of improper treatment towards each other. And finally, the plague was lifted going towards the end of that 50-day counting towards the Pentecost or Shavuot, but it was a tragic time. So instead of being able to be rejoicing in the giving of the Torah and the Exodus from Egypt, and to tie those two together, that the church can do so well, because that is a true completion in the church. Judaism, unfortunately, has that sorrow and then the joy. All right. So
let me interject something here, because it's one of my standard themes. But, you know, you and I are in a position to understand the total transformation in exactly that, in joy, which comes from going from Judaism to Catholicism, in the sense that the gospel means good news, right? It's good news. It's the best news that ever happened to humanity. And, you know, through no fault of their own, Jews don't have that good news, and they actually have very little good news, and they have a lot of really bad news. And they don't have the silver lining. I mean, it's much more than a silver lining. It's the thing that makes everything make sense and brings everything to completion, and is actually the literally the good news, because it is, you know, an eternity of bliss in intimacy with God, you know, bathing in His love. I mean, what could be better news than that? And Jews actually don't have that, and it's reflected in their spiritual life, and is reflected in their liturgic life. And I say this because too many Catholics think there's no reason to pray for the conversion of the Jews, because they are still in their original covenant with God. They have their religion, we have our religion. Their religion even came first, so, you know, maybe it's just as good, or maybe it's even a little better because it came first. And they don't see, I'm sorry to say this, but the tragedy, there is a tragedy to being an earnest religious Jew within Judaism without the good news of the coming of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because as you said, even being a fervent religious Jew doesn't have that. Now, the majority of Jews in the world today are not observant. So they don't even have the assurances, the promise of the assurances of something to look forward to at some later point. But the ones who are observing still are not able to have that kind of assurance. Again, there is that corporate cleansing that we believe that comes annually. It's written in the Torah. It's promised that God does that cleansing for the corporate Jewish people. But for that individual confession, we don't know anything about it. And it's so sad. There is, in fact, Orthodox Jews who would pray every day, in the synagogue, there's a series of penitential prayers that are used every day and, asking for forgiveness. But again, it's like the confession without the absolution, right? There isn't anyone saying that your sins are forgiven. So there is that expression of confessing, but it's empty. It's not cleansing. It's not comforting. It's beating oneself up and understanding that we have sins, but it's so devoid of the joy that comes with knowing that God cleanses us. And what we have as Catholics, that He can cleanse us at every point in time. That sacrament is available to us no matter what we've done, no matter when we've done it.
Let me get a little bit personal here, if you don't mind too much, which is, you know, obviously I love meeting Jews who enter the Catholic Church or are about to enter the Catholic Church. Usually when I talk to such Jews, the thirst that they have, the thing that they can't wait to be baptized, to be able to partake of, is the Eucharist. But in your case, it was more the sacrament of confession, wasn't it?
Yeah, I always want. I had attended daily Mass for many years before I was baptized, and of course, I did long for the Eucharist and saw the people going up to get it, and then my heart pang. But it was not, I mean, the yearning that really held me so strong was wanting to be able to hear those words of your sins are absolved, go in peace. To have that kind of certainty, knowing, and that's coming from Jesus Christ. We know the priest is Sona Christi when he's doing this, when he makes that absolution. And I long so much to hear those words. Now, I have to be fair to the Eucharist, that once I was able to partake of the Eucharist, I could not imagine that I could have ever lived without that. How transforming it is to one soul. Well, the same thing too with confession, but yeah, you know, hopefully we don't go to confession every day, but although frequent confession is advised and great graces do come with that. But yes, I long for that very much because there was what I saw. I loved Jewish prayer, the Jewish liturgy, and the Catholic Church picks up on so much of it. You know, we're using the same psalms, we're using the same scriptures, with so much of our prayers are taken from the same place, and we are emphasizing the same things. But that is missing. That cleansing certainty just wasn't there. And in terms of what Jews today, how they even observe the Shlichot. Slicha means to forgive, to pardon, to excuse. So the Shlichot are that's plural for the prayers that are said during this time. Now, most of the Jews in America are Ashkenazic, and I'm using the Sephardic both pronunciation and custom that we're talking about. But for listeners, if there are any Jewish listeners or people who have Jewish friends, they may have heard of the Slichus. That's the way that there's sort of a bastardized way of pronouncing the Slichot that the Ashkenaz would say they're going to Slichus.
Let me just, because we do have one or two non-Jewish Catholic listeners, correct me if I'm wrong, but the Sephardic Jews are, at least historically, Jews from the Mediterranean basin, and the Ashkenazi Jews are more associated with Northern Europe and Germany and so forth.
Correct, yes. And the Sephardic Jews from the Iberian Peninsula, that Sephard means Spain, but it's not just those Jews who descended from there. It's also a Bita Mizrach, which means the congregation of the East. So it would have all the Asian and the Middle Eastern communities. They would follow the same rites within Judaism, whereas Ashkenazim were Russian, Lithuania, Poland, Germany, parts of France, Northern Central Europe, and that was the majority of the Jews that came to America. So that is what we see in America mostly, although we've had quite a few Sephardim coming in the last 20 years.
Now, let me kind of get back to Slichot. Now, I think that you see in the Jewish prayers, penitential prayers, two things. One is you see tremendous beauty, which would be a nice thing to talk about, but you also see some Christological foreshadowing. So maybe we could talk about those two things a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but just before we get into that, I just wanted to point to, because this is, Jews can gain a tremendous amount of at least spiritual growth by involving themselves in the penitential prayers, because this is introspection and it's communion with God, prayer, fasting, almsgiving. These are things that elevate one's soul. But so many of the Jews today don't have no clue of what this is even about. You know, only observant Jews would. But they would know Slichus, the Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah. They'll go to the synagogue and they'll have a social affair. And this is what they would have a Slichot. They may say a few of those prayers, but it could be an ice cream social, it could be wine and cheese, they could be showing a movie, they could have an interesting lecture that may have to do with the Jewish situation in contemporary Jewry in different parts of the world, or some discussion of Jewish history. Missing the whole point of what the Slichot are about. It doesn't have any flavor of that penitential introspection that this period was meant to be. So it's very sad that type of manifestation. But for those Jews who do observe it, there is a beauty in it, and there is an elevation in it, but it isn't, as we said, it's not complete as it is in the Catholic Church. But you can go to a little bit of an overview, so to speak, of how the Slichot is put together. First of all, it's said the Sephardic Slichot would be said starting from Elul, which is the month before Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah starting in Tishrei. It starts Elul, the whole month of Elul, and then, that's 30 days, then you have 10 days from the first day, Rosh Hashanah, till Yom Kippur is the 10th day of Tishrei. That's 40 days.
Gee, what else is 40 days?
Yeah, right, okay. Yeah, that parallels it. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and praying, and that we have our Lenten season and reflective of that as well. But in Judaism, Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. and he was actually on the mountain 3 times 40 days. The first time he went up to get the tablets, he was 40 days then, came down and saw the people in great sin and broke those tablets, and then went up 40 days to plead for their forgiveness, which God granted, and then up 40 days for the new tablets, right? So it was really interesting, the 340, and the second 40 was the broken tablet.
And if I can, belabor the obvious, Jesus was Jewish, so and his followers were Jewish, obviously, and the apostles were Jewish. So when Jesus spent 40 days in the desert fasting, he and everyone around him were fully aware that Moses spent 40 days on top of Mount Sinai pleading for God's forgiveness. It wasn't a juxtaposition, in other words, from two separate religions. Jesus was very knowingly echoing or repeating or fulfilling, or however you want to think of it, that 40-day interval that Moses had spent.
Yes. So, it's a beautiful dovetailing there. But in terms of here, I was saying how there's that sorrow within the Jewish calendar. That's part of that. Moses had to go up and plead for their forgiveness because of the golden calf. That's a terrible sin, right? So people had just witnessed all the great miracles in Egypt and been miraculously delivered, and then fell to a very low level, and he went to go plead for them. So this time it's not just a pleading for our own personal sins of this past year, but it's still going back to that historical time where the Jews fell so terribly. So it's so much of the penitential prayers, whether it be this time or the time in the summer that's related to the destruction of the temple, or after the Passover that's related to the death of all those students of Rabbi Akiva. It's so much of the sorrow of the past, and not having the joy that the Catholic calendar has. I mean, even just in the idea of the calendar is AD, it's Anno Domini, our Lord has come. And because he has come, it's joyful, joyful. We adore thee. He's here. And we rejoice in that.
Let me try to look at it a little bit. I don't know how to put it. Look at that same thing you just said from a different angle, which is it's very telling that when Jews go through a 40-day period of penitence, they're looking back on the failure of the Jews at Mount Sinai. They're looking back at a kind of a debit, if you see what I mean, something that's in the debit column for the Jewish people, which was that sin of the Jewish people, and they're penitential looking back, in some sense, at a debt. When Catholics have a 40-day penitential period of Lent, they are looking back at an infinite credit balance, because they're looking back at Jesus's 40 days in the desert, and they're looking at Jesus's sacrifice. So they're not, they're not sort of drawing God's attention to, a failure for which they still owe. They're drawing God's attention to this infinitely huge bank account and saying, we'll draw on that now, if you please.
So it's not the asking for forgiveness as much as the conforming ourselves, making ourselves worthy members of the body of Christ in a more efficacious manner. It's so comforting to think of that. The wonder there, what our Lord did for us, the whole transformation of the world. He made everything new, and he gave us this not just a second chance and a third chance, but the infinite amount of chances if we come to him sincerely, and he will forgive us, and he himself will forgive us. And it's such a beautiful thing. There isn't a a question of what is going to be. There isn't that sorrow over what was. There is that joy knowing it was conquered. Sin and death was conquered. And we are now on a living to be as closely conformed to Him as possible. The higher law now, the law of love, which He has shown to us Himself in His body and in His passion, death, and resurrection. So this is, great, great thing. Now, if we want to go into the Split Hope prayers, first of all, Orthodox Jews would have a set of prayers that they say daily, just like those who say the office would have daily prayers that are set at certain times of the day. So the morning prayers of the Jewish liturgy would start off the same with the Slichot prayer. It's just Slichot will be said before dawn. So people getting up there early in the morning to say these prayers, and they'll start off first with some of the earliest part of the morning prayer, which would be said at every day anyway, but so they would include that, which first would, of course, thank God for giving us this day, and then would go on and do a series of blessings, of thanking God for other things that make life possible. It's interesting, so much of it is very familiar to prayers that Christianity expresses. They're certainly built from them.
Are the Slichot prayers drawn from the Psalms?
Most of them are the Psalms. There are two main things with the Slichot, is the Psalms and poetry written by the sages over the ages, infused with scriptural passages. So, these are all things that are being used in the Catholic Church too, not the poetry per se, but those verses, those same verses you would find quite often in the office of the Liturgy of the Hours. And, emphasis on many of the Psalms. You were mentioned before the Miserere, which is so, crucial to the Catholic liturgy and the office. It plays a very big part in the penitential series in Judaism as well. I noticed something very interesting with the Miserere that, this is something with a translation that Christological really seems to hint. When dealing with the verse that speaks of being cleansed by the hyssop, and I will be clean, and then wash me, and like snow I will become white. The Hebrew is techat eni be'ezov et har. Techat eni has in it the word hate, which is sin. Techat eni, it's my sins. Be'ezov is the hyssop. Be'ezov, upon the hyssop, et har, has I've been cleansed. What happened at the crucifixion? The very end. They tried to give our Lord the sponge of vinegar, set it up on the hyssop. And this is when he said, it is finished. So that sour wine that's representative of the sourness, the sin, that's what's being taken there. You have that image of what happened at the crucifixion. And then you can take it to the next step, the kabseni shell without being. Then that kabseni, it's not washing, it's stamping. Like if you say stamping out, like you would banging the rocks together to wash the clothes, that kind of stamping out. It seems to conjure up almost the picture of purgatory, where the stain will be removed on the soul. The sin will be forgiven. That was done on Calvary. But the stain on the soul, those stains will be wiped out, become white as snow through that purging process. So it's a beautiful connotation there, and it's a shame that the translations aren't true to the actual wording, because it's so much more impactful, I think. This is even the
If I could interrupt for a moment, you know, we usually take a little musical break about halfway through the show, and we're about at that point, maybe even a little bit past. So with your indulgence, Marie, let me play a recording of a beautifully sung Sleihot prayer, and then come back to talking more about these prayers. So let's go to that prayer now. Well, that was certainly beautiful. I wonder, Marie, if you could comment anything on what was said in that prayer and what the sentiment of that prayer was.
Sure. It's one of my favorites. This starts off the formal part of the Sleihot after going through the, you know, basic thanking God in the morning and things that we, you know, giving me my soul back from my sleep and different things to that sustain the world, and then a series of psalms before getting into the Sleihot itself. Like we mentioned, the Miserere, there are others as well that are very frequently found in the office. Then getting into the specific prayers that are tied to the Sephardic Sleihot. The first one is the Ben Adam. Ben Adam means son of man. That's a phrase that we all are familiar with us. The Son of Man's used in many ways in Scripture. Sometimes it's just a salutation to man, like saying, oh man, right? Another would be with messianic tendencies and other ways. Here it's supposed to be meant as the salute to man, giving him an admonition. Okay, so it's Ben Adam, Malacha Nirdam, Son of Man, why are you sleeping? Now, interestingly, we know Son of Man, that Jesus used this title quite frequently. And this prayer, looking at these words, you can see he can be applied here, because we know that Jesus is, he's our advocate, right? He's our mediator, and he will speak for us. So here we're asking, Kum Karabat Tachanunim, to arise and in supplication, Shvoch Sicha, pour out. Didn't he do that? He poured himself out completely for us. The blood and water from his side, he poured himself out completely for us. The Rosh Sicha, it is through this process that comes forgiveness. Adon Adonim, from the Master of Masters.
Wow, that's pretty Christological.
Isn't it, don't you think? Yeah, this is it. And you have this in so many places, which makes you wonder, you know, did the rabbis even know that that's what they were writing?
The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit did.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit definitely knew. And so it's just so beautiful how it fits so tidily into what has happened. See some more. Well, that's within the Ben Adam that starts off. There's many refrain that says, "Lacha Adonai Hatzidaka Velanu Boshet Hapanim." You, God, are the righteous one. Who was the righteous one, of course, was that Jesus. The long and bullshit upon that upon us has been the shamed face. So it was the our sins. Now, there are many more. I'm trying to pick out some of the more...
Let me interject something while you're doing that. Which is, I tried a funny experiment the other day when I was praying. I started reading the Psalms, and wherever you had the Tetragrammaton, you know, the Yod Heh Vav Heh, which in English Bibles is when you see Lord in all caps, that's a sign that the underlying Hebrew word is the unpronounceable name of God, this Yod Heh Vav Heh, or Tetragrammaton. It's, by the way, the word that got kind of bastardized into this weird English pronunciation of Jehovah. Whenever I came across the Yod Heh Vav Heh, I substituted Jesus. Just to see how the psalm sounded if one took that proper name of God, because that's what the Tetragrammaton is, it's the proper name of God, and assumed that, it's the second person of the Most Holy Trinity who is being referred to. And very often it fit very, very well. And of course it made the Psalms, kind of more immediate and more personal if you really, you know, identified it with the person of Jesus. And when you just said that about this Psalm and you said, Adonai and the Righteous One, I was wondering if that was in fact the Yod Heh Vav Heh there that was equated with the Righteous One.
I believe it was.
So, anyway, that's, I don't know if that was a digression or not, but I certainly encourage.
Adonai, are the righteous one.
Yeah. Adonai, just for our listeners, Adonai is a circumlocution. It is a substitute that is said so that one does not take the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, does not pronounce the Yud Hey Vav Hey, which is in some sense too holy to pronounce. It's thought of as being a violation of the commandment not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. So anyway, yes. Okay, so the righteous one is in fact Jesus. One of the things that made me think of this was that Jesus means God saves, right? But it doesn't just mean God saves. It means Yod-Heh Vav-Heh saves, right? So it's already, the name Jesus is already, in some sense, identifying the Yod-Heh Vav-Heh with himself, because he's the Savior.
And this is also the name of God that connotes mercy. Elohim is for din and judgment.
Oh, interesting.
Adonai.
Beautiful. So the second person, of course, it is Jesus who turns away God's justice and makes available to us the ocean of mercy to avert God's justice. And that's already there in Judaism, in a sense.
Yeah. This is what the tradition has always held. See, it's seamless. It's fulfilled. You know, this is salvation is from the Jews, but it's realized in Christ and his church. You know, like it's not just about a foreshadowing. It's there, but it's only seen in its full fruition. You have to open the eyes. And, you know, granted, there was a stupor that was put upon us, but it's more than just not seeing the Savior. It's not seeing what you're even writing and praying about him. It's such a sad state of affairs that here are the, like you said, the Holy Spirit was guiding that rabbi's poetry to write it such as that. That was just so Christological that, it's not that we're trying to fit something into it. It's written right there. You know, it's not an interpretation of it.
So when's this, why don't you just inform us a little bit about this 40-day period? When did it start? When will it culminate on the calendar this year?
Well, this year, it always starts on the Hebrew month of Elul, which started a couple of weeks ago, and it will continue through Rosh Hashanah up to Yom Kippur, that would be the 40th day, would be Yom Kippur.
Which falls around when? Do you know when it falls this year?
This year, it's September 23rd, when the Pope will be in town, and he will canonize a saint in Washington, although it's a saint from California, a blessed Imperial Sarah will be canonized on that day. So I guess he'll be sharing the feast day with Padre Pio. That's the 23rd. Also my birthday.
Well, the canonization day isn't necessarily the feast day of the saint.
Yeah, that's true. It probably be on although he passed on the 27th, which that's St. Monica's Day, but they do share days, so we'll see how that.
So this penitential period this year, Slichot, that we've been talking about, began in the kind of in early August and will run through late September this year.
Yeah, September 23rd, we finished the Yom Kippur, and then we'll begin Sukkot, but that's not penitential, in fact. At that time, that's called the Jewish, the phrase is Zaman Shimchatenu, the time of our joy. That's how Sukkot is interpreted, which is interesting because for Catholics, our full joy is at Easter, and that's our elevation it is done. God's taking care of everything. We now are on that higher level. And that law of love, which the catechism shows us, that flow onto the higher level of observance, which would be of love, then that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Jews were finding their happiness in Sukkot is full of very particular commandments. So until the Messiah came, and then since they don't accept him yet, that is the preoccupation of the Jews, right? And that is a joy in that, because this was what God has given them,
okay.
Right? This is what God has commanded them. And we're doing God's work.
You just broke my heart again, in a way, because I was just thinking, as you were saying that, I was just actually understanding what you were saying. And we get to love God. We get to love God with a romantic, personal love. The Jews are actually put in a position of having to love God through faithful fulfillment of the commandments and showing their love by doing the right thing and performing the mitzvot. But what a lack of consolation. I mean, what a loss compared to the infinite consolation of actually like two-way love relationship.
Right. There's no comparison, and but to say, that's the man simchatenu, that's the time of our joy. Yeah, it's the time of our joy, because that is joy for the Jewish people who have not yet risen to the level of the personal joy of being part of the body of Christ, having an intimate relationship with him, sharing the sacraments of the church. So that's real joy.
That's real joy. We can adore him in the Blessed Sacrament. We can go to exposition and, melt in mutual romantic love in his presence, which sure beats showing how loyal we are by performing the commandments. Anyway, we've come to the end of our hour, which is always too short when we talk, but I do want to, if I can be draconian and give you, literally, I don't know if you have a watch there, but just 2 or 3 minutes to kind of finish up, then I'd like to do that.
Well, I wonder if maybe you can finish up with this one you would find extremely apropos, I think, for tying between Judaism and Christian and Catholicism, is this sound. Listen to what it sounds like. Compassionate God is your name. Gracious God is your name. See the oppression of your people. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. Splendor is your name. Blessed your name. Great your name. And of what you have taken for us, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Magnificent God. Doesn't that sound like holy mighty?
It sounds an awful lot like the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
It is almost exactly. Isn't that beautiful?
It's beautiful. It's very beautiful. And this show airs some places. It's just 3 o'clock. So.
Yeah.
So we close with the Divine Mercy Chaplet and the Hour of Divine Mercy. Well, I just want to thank you again, Marie. You're always welcome on the show, and it's always very enlightening and also Holy Spirit-filled. So I want to thank you for coming on, and thank you for your enthusiasm.
Thank you.
And I want to thank our listeners.
Thank you.
Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off.
Yes. I just wanted to thank the listeners again for indulging me. I love participating on the show and showing those connections. I'm very glad to do these presentations, and I'd be happy to come back whenever you want.
Okay, well, I will take you up on that. But for now, it's time to just again thank you for listening. Invite you to tune in next week again on Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. And you can always download this show and other shows from the RadioMaria.us website or from my website, salvationisfromthejews.com. So this is Roy Shulman saying goodbye for now. Join us next week on Salvation is from the Jews.